I don't think I'm, there we go. All right, at the end of this service, we will have communion and we have open communion. So if you don't have to be a member here, but if you claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're welcome to participate in communion with us. So we've been in a series on light, our life, light, and love. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and we're going to finish the book of 1 John today. And since we're having so much fun, we're just going to do 2 John and 3 John in the coming weeks. But let's just, we'll just jump right in. 1 John chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, there's some under the seats in front of you. And there's usually one on your phone, and they'll be up here on the screen. 1 John chapter 5, and we're at verse 13. 1 John 5:13. I was told early on when I was training for to preach, they said always repeat the verse because there's always a guy that will say to his wife, what chapter did he say or what verse? And so you repeat it twice for that guy. So third time for the other guy. 1 John 5:13 through 21. The Apostle John writes this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And we know that we have the request that we have asked. And if anyone sees a brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Who has been born of God protects him. The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book, and then there's a piece of information that's given like towards the end of the book or towards the end of the movie, and you think, I need to go back and reread everything because this kind of changes the perspective or it enlightens me as to what happened earlier or why they said this. And I think John's doing something like that here. Well, he's doing one of two things. He's either throwing out a piece of information at the end when he says, hey, little children, keep yourself from idols. And it could be that it's sort of like, you know, you're hanging out with family and you're saying to the person who's leaving, hey, drive safely. You know, watch out for distracted drivers. Watch out for golf carts. You know, whatever it is. And, I mean, it could be that John is saying, okay, guys, I've been telling you that you need to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. I'm telling you, love God, love people, guard yourself from sin. And oh, by the way, guard yourself from idols. Or B, and I'm going to go with B here. He's been talking about idolatry all along. He's been talking about it all along, and he finally names it. And what I think he's saying is these other things, like when we love God, when we love people, when we believe the truth about Jesus, those are signs that we truly worship the living God rather than idols. And I think at the end here, he's saying, this is what we've been talking about. Continue to guard yourself from idols. Kyle Eidelman, really cool name for a pastor, Kyle Eidelman writes this. He says, idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it is the one great sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, anybody dealing with a struggle? He says, if you start scratching at that, eventually you will find underneath it a false god. And until that god is dethroned and the Lord takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. Idolatry isn't an issue, it is the issue. All roads lead to a dusty, overlooked concept of a false god. Deal with life on the glossy outer layers, and you might never see it. Scratch a little below the surface, and you will begin to see that it's always there under some other coat of paint. There are a million different symptoms, but the issue is always idolatry. There's something really funny about, maybe it's not funny like ha-ha, but odd about idols. It's really hard to recognize the culturally acceptable ones within our own culture. It's very easy to recognize idols in another culture. Years ago, my mother-in-law Janice and I were in India. And we were having breakfast, and I had a thought that never occurred to me before. I never articulated this sentence in my life, but I was looking around, and we were there with a partner in ministry, and I was looking right behind the table that we were eating at, and there was this ceramic-looking animal. And it had what I thought were Christmas lights wrapped around it, and they were blinking and flashing, and it was an idol, which, by the way, idols are like everywhere in India. And I looked at that, and I said to my Indian friend Bantha, I said, Bantha, are we eating in an idol's temple? So I'm sitting here thinking, am I sinning right now? Because there's an idol right next to me. And he looked at me and he said, are you tempted to worship that? I'm like, no, not at all. I'm like, that is like one of the most ridiculous things I've ever seen in my life. I mean, if that's a god, like that's ridiculous. And so I told him, I'm like, not at all. And he says, pay no attention to that piece of stone. It means nothing to you and I. I'm like, okay, cool. Finished my breakfast. But you know, it's easy. It's very easy to look and go, that's ridiculous. I reject that idol. But how often do we, and some of our more culturally acceptable things where we put our own group first, whatever group that is, our own social standing, our accomplishments, our lust, greed, power, quest for things. How many of those things do we make idols in our life? And you know what? It's just as dangerous. Just as ridiculous when I compare that to the living and holy God. The God who defeated sin, who defeated death, that created you. And I try to put those up on the same level. That's ridiculous. That's silly. That's nonsense. John Calvin says the human heart is an idol factory. And throughout this letter, the Apostle John has shown us that the answer to the idols in our heart is for you and I to repent. We turn from those things to faith in the living God and what he has done through us through the person of Jesus Christ. And then when we do those things, we live a spirit-filled life, which manifests itself in loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people is the result of repentance and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, in this closing section, John's going to give us five truths that give us confidence as we live out this life, as we walk in faith, as we leave our false gods behind us and are transformed by Christ. He wants us to have confidence in this. And so I'm going to give you five things that John says we can know about this life we have in Christ. First one is we can know that we have eternal life. And I think most of you are excited about that. Verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So this isn't for everyone. He's saying, I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, when the Bible says we have eternal life, many people think, oh, he's saying we have life after death. Well, yes, it includes that, but it's not limited to that. There's more than that. Jesus said this about eternal life in his high priestly prayer. This is the prayer Jesus prayed before he was crucified. John 17, 1 through 3, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. He says, to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. So he's going to tell us what eternal life is. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus describes eternal life as much more than life after death. He describes it as a relationship right now with the living God. And in fact, when Jesus closes out this prayer, you know what he does? He sends the people that he just said, I'm giving them eternal life. He sends them back out into the world. He doesn't take them out of the world, you know, where we think, okay, eternal life is somewhere else. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. I'm going to send them back in the world so that they may glorify me, that they may become sanctified, that they may become one, so that the world knows that you sent me. There's so much more to this eternal life than one day pie in the sky, we go to heaven. And I believe when John writes this, that they may know they have eternal life, he's summarizing five other times. There's five other times in this short letter that John says, this is why I'm writing to you. And I'll just go through them quickly. In 1 John 1:4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Makes me think that perhaps eternal life, life in Christ, there's joy in that. We should be joyous people in here. The second time is 1 John 2:1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So there's a component to this eternal life where something changes in us, that we're not the same people. Next time he says in 1 John 2:12 and 13, he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. And then when he goes into 13 and he says, because you have overcome the evil one. There's power in eternal life. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that is at work in you. And I think sometimes we forget that. We go, oh, I don't know if I can do this, or I don't know if... Would you say that the power that rose Jesus from the dead is pretty powerful? Okay, that's the power that you have working in you because you have overcome the evil one in Jesus Christ. Next, he writes in 1 John 2:21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie is of the truth. And then lastly, 1:26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So what's he saying? He's talking about this eternal life, the life that we have. And he's saying, I'm writing to let you know you live in a broken and sinful world. All right? Christ has come. You're still living in a broken and sinful world. And I have purposely sent you out into that broken and sinful world. But right now, in the midst of that, you have something that's in the future already. The kingdom that is coming to its fullness, you have eternal life right now in you. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, this is life as it was meant to be. Life in its full, vibrant meaning. A life which death tried to corrupt, thwart, and kill. But a life which had overcome sin and death itself was now on offer to anyone who wanted it. Life itself had come to life. It had taken the form of a human being, coming into the present from God's future, coming to display God's coming age, and the name of that life in person is, of course, Jesus. You have eternal life. not only do we have eternal life, we can know that God answers prayer. Is that meaningful to most people? That, I mean, because my biggest fear is I say words and they're just kind of floating off into the air. And it comforts me to know that God hears and answers prayer. John puts it this way. He says, and this is the confidence. We can have confidence in this, that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Man, that's powerful. Now, before we like go off a cliff here, does that mean that God's going to give us whatever we want apart from his will? No, of course not. If God would give me whatever I want apart from his will, you know what that does? That makes him an idolater. That makes me an idolater. Okay? God's not going to do that. God doesn't want to destroy you. God's no's are good. Right? And so what John wants us to know is that we can be confident when we pray after God's will. And he answers those prayers. You know, and I was thinking about that this week. I was praying for a friend that was sick, and you know, sometimes we play these games like, I don't know if this is God's will or whatever. And I think, you know what? Jesus, you tended to go around and heal people. That seems to be in your wheelhouse of will. And so I just begin to pray and say, God, I ask that you touch my friend here. I ask that the living God would intervene here. And I'll let God figure out the specific will. But I think we should continue to pray for things that we go, this is something God would do. This is an issue of restoration. This is a issue of repentance, of healing, of God glorifying himself. So I'm going to pray those things. And you know what? We forget that this is the most powerful and underutilized tools or weapons that we have. We try to figure things out. You know, think about Jesus when he preached these great sermons. He wasn't up all night writing sermons. You know what he was up all night doing? Praying. He was up all night praying. That was the weapon. John Piper says this: prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more creature comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of God advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. Man, I think we need to be reminded of that we're battling against the forces of darkness, and we've got somebody that's overcome that, and we need to go to God in prayer. So here's where it gets fun. Verses 16 and 17 could be kind of hard to interpret. John says, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All sin, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So what's John saying here? Well, let me put out a couple of verses and give you some thoughts on that. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus just healed somebody. He did some miracles. And Pharisees came along and they said, well, yeah, you're casting out demons, but you're casting them out by the prince of demons. That's where your power is from. And Jesus responds to them. He says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in this age to come. that's kind of scary. That's not words you want to hear Jesus say to you. And let me suggest that they probably haven't committed this sin. Because typically, you know, like if your kids are doing something, you don't warn them, you know, hey, this is what's going to happen if they've already done that. So I'm thinking they probably haven't done that. But Jesus says, you're playing with fire right now. And basically, as I look at this, I think he's saying, look, when you see the work of the Holy Spirit in me and you can continue to deny the actual working of God, if you're going to over and over again know that it's from God and reject it, there's nothing you can do. He's like, you're in trouble there. Paul gives another sobering message to people, and this is important. They knew the truth about God, but they would not repent. Paul says this in Romans 1:32. He says, though they know about God's righteous decree, so in other words, they know it, they know this is from God, and he says that those who practice such things deserve to die, so they're in agreement with God. Hey, if I do this, the penalty is death. And it says they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So what do all three of these verses have in common? They seem to indicate that there is sin or there is some kind of response that leads to death. And death could be, I mean, it's basically separation from God. So that could be physical death, that could be spiritual death. And it appears in each situation that it's somebody that is willfully and constantly denying the work of the Holy Spirit, and they continue in persistent unrepentance. I don't know if that's really a word. Now, with that said, because some of you are like, yeah, that's so-and-so. with that said, I want to remind us that all wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. In other words, I think John is saying, hey, most of the time you should be praying for people. Most of the time you should be saying, God, I pray that person comes to repentance. And personally, I'd rather, if I'm going to err one way, it'd be praying too much for repentance for somebody. John Piper, who's done this a little longer than I have, said, I've never come to a situation where I've said that person is beyond my prayers. All right. We can know victory over sin. That should be like super exciting. Like whatever's bothering you, whatever you're struggling with, John wants us to know that we can have victory over that. Verse 18, he says, and we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. Let me walk this through because it can be confusing there. So we know that everyone who has been born of God, that's you and I that have placed faith in Jesus Christ, does not keep on sinning. But he, some of your translations put that capital H, which means what? It means deity. But so they're saying, but he, Jesus, was born of God. The King James helps you out on there. They translate he who was begotten, even though it's the same Greek word in the previous sentence. They say everyone who was born of God. And then in the next part, they say, and he who was begotten. You know what they're doing there? They want you to think of John 3:16 about the only begotten Son of God. So he, being Jesus, who was born of God, protects him, protects you, and the evil one does not touch him. All right, so now let's clarify what he's not saying here again. Because I've had people say, well, if you're a true Christian, you never sin again. Like, well, man, if you never sin again and there's sin that leads to death, what are we doing in this room right now? Okay. I'm like 100% sure he's not saying you quit sinning if you're a Christian. But he is saying something powerful here. And we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So earlier, John wrote in this same letter, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, so when I practice something that's habitual, that is unrepentant sin, that is something where I say, yeah, I'm not going to turn from that. That's basically an idol. And I'm going to stay right here. We're not talking about a struggle. We're not talking about somebody that's like, man, I blew it. When am I going to get it right? We're talking about somebody that habitually lives in unrepentant sin. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Right? He came for that. And the devil is a defeated enemy. I don't know if you know that. So the one that's coming after you, he is a defeated enemy. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you have an advocate in Jesus who defeated Satan. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding on your behalf. You're talking about power and prayer. Right now, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. So whatever struggle, and when you come to him and you say, Lord, give me victory over this, Jesus is actually interceding on your behalf. You got some serious power going on here. And he is interceding on your behalf. And we know that if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I can have victory over sin. John also says we can know we belong to God. This is incredibly important in a world that doesn't know who they are. People are trying to figure out who they are, and sometimes that's Christian. Verse 19, he says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. They're lying in the power of a defeated enemy. In John's gospel, he tells us this, John 1:12, he says, but all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Now, notice in every one of these statements, John doesn't say, we wish we belong to God. We hope we belong to God, those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. He says, we know that when we come to Jesus in true repentance, he receives us. And he gives us the right to become children of God. Isn't that incredible? That the God of the universe says you are my children. And church, if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to live lives that glorify God, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are and to whom we belong. We can't forget this. All right, I'll close in this and then we'll move towards communion here. We can know what is true. That is so important. And in a world that is at times confusing, and a world where lies they come at you and sometimes we believe those lies, in the middle of all that, we can know truth. We can know truth. John says this, verse 20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the true God and eternal life. Eternal life isn't a concept. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, you know what I can do? I can trust him. I can trust him because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read something in the Bible and I know there's something I'm supposed to do, and I'm like, no. I mean, maybe I'm the only heathen in here, but it doesn't last forever. But that struggle, like this is a hard thing to do. This is what you want me to do, Do you trust me?
Do you believe that my word is true? Do you believe that I came, that you might have life,
that you might have it abundantly? Because if you're not trusting those things, there's something else you're trusting in, and that's an idol. And I need, now some things are kind of easy, like the sins other people commit. I'm like, man, that's stupid. That's foolish. That's foolishness. And then Jesus, you know, I'm like, man, I'm doing all right. And Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Forgive them. Love them. Do good. You know, and I have to come back. Do I know what is true? Do I believe what is true? And am I going to walk in truth? And John reminds us right at the end. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. In other words, anything that I say, I'm going to trust this over Jesus. He says, guard yourself from that. Protect yourself from that. You think that's life? That's there to destroy you. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Let me pray, and I'll have Pastor Zeph come up and lead us in communion. Oh. Merciful and holy God, we come to you with grateful hearts that we could be forgiven of sin because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price. Thank you for that. And we come to you as children, as your children. And Lord, as we go to communion, I pray that if you've revealed an idol in our hearts, that we would just lay that idol down. We would see how silly that idol is as we look to your holiness, as we look to an all-powerful and almighty and all-loving God who has poured out his grace for us. And Father, I'm so thankful for you and for your word, and that we can know these things. And we can know that we're your children. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we're forgiven. We can know that we can have victory over sin. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this group that is gathered here in your name. And it's in that mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.